All right, let's turn tonight, please, to where we stopped last time, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Okay, recall the theme all the way through the 119th Psalm is the Word of God and our responsibility to it and what it can do for us. And we are down now, last Sunday evening, we started with verse 57. And notice that is the Heth section. And again, though you do not see that in the English translation, when you look at your translations, you've got beginning in verse 1 the word Aleph written, then 8 verses later you got Beth written, then at the beginning of verse 17 you've got Gimel, and that means each line of those verses begins with the same Hebrew letter. That would just like saying, all right, we're going to write about the Word of God and we're going to write 8 lines and each line begins with A. Then the next line will be 8 will begin with B, and we're down to the ones that begin with the Hebrew letter Heth. And we started by saying that in verse 57 you really get the climax of the believer's experience. In other words, you get the ultimate point in Psalm 119 when verse 57 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." And the idea of being his portion, he's simply saying this, I have found that God is completely and totally adequate. And if you stop and think, how could you do any better? You're at the point where you say in life, as far as I'm concerned, I have God, I know him, I have his word, and there's nothing else that I really want. Total satisfaction is the idea in verse 57. Then we start with 58 down through the next 7 lines, and he is going to move through what we might call 3 prevailing moods of the psalm. And the first one is he's going to think backwards. And when we think backwards, or we sit and we think about, here's what I did back then, here's what I did here, and here's what I did here, we say that we are reminiscing. And the first mood is the mood of reminiscence. 58 through 61. And that's easy to pick up. Verse 58, it says, I entreated your favor. See, he's looking from the pleasant backward. Verse 59, I thought on your ways. He's reminiscing backwards about several areas. And the first thing he reminisces about is he begins to think about his past prayers. And that's in verse 58. He says, and again you've got 2 lines. Number 1, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Line 2, be merciful unto me according to thy word. And as he thinks back on past prayers, he underscores 2 things. The first place, he's thinking about, backward, about the sincerity of his prayers. Now, how do we know he's thinking about the sincerity of his prayers? There are 2 things in the first part of verse 58 that tell us why we say that. In the first place, he says, I entreated. And remember, with the Hebrew language, you can say a thing 3 ways. You can make it a statement, I love. You can make it real intense, I love greatly. And that's called the PAL stem, remember. And when he says, I entreated, that's the PAL stem means he did it real strongly. So the first thing that indicates he is really sincere in his prayer is the fact that the word entreat in Hebrew is in a PAL. Second, in verse 58, the second thing that indicates sincerity is I entreated your favor with my whole heart. And doing something with the whole heart is obviously saying, I am very sincere about my prayers. So he sits over here, he thinks backwards, and I don't know that he's thinking about any particular event, but he can say this, I can think back, and in time past, I have prayed in great sincerity, and I have prayed with my whole heart. He's reminiscing back on that. Now, the last part of the verse is going to say, not so much the sincerity of his prayers, but the basis of his prayers. In other words, what made you pray? Last part of verse 58. be merciful unto me according to, and the idea is according to the teaching of your word. So the idea is this. I'm asking God for favor because His word promised it. So that, this is the idea, I may ask God for what His word says He will give me. I may ask God for what His word says He will give me. So the idea is the psalmist knows that God is one that gives grace and mercy to His children, and he reads that in God's word. Therefore, what's he do? Therefore, he says, I'm going to ask for it. I'm going to pray. So the link is his prayer life was rooted in the word of God. All right, the next thing he is going to reminisce about that he is grateful for is he thinks back and he's grateful about some of the choices he made. He's grateful for some of the choices made, and that's verse 59. He says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to his testimonies. Notice in his choices about obeying the word of God, notice where it started. His choices to obey the word of God started with careful thought. His choices started with careful thought. Now, where do we get that? We get that in the first part of verse 59, which says, I thought on your ways. Now, what's that mean? When he indicates that in verse 59, that he thinks on his ways. Well, remember, the idea of our ways has to do with our whole course of conduct. And so the psalmist is sitting, saying, I sat down and I thought about my life. I thought about what happened over here. I thought about what happened over here. I thought about this and I thought about this. And I brought them to my mind. And then I made a decision. And the decision is, from this point on, I'm going to walk in obedience to God's word. Now, when he says he thought on his ways, that word thought is a word, obviously, for a mental activity, and in the Bible, it's used for mental activity of three different kinds. In the first place, it's used for using your mind to plan. Second, it's using your mind to make a judgment on something. And third, it's using your mind to meditate. So what we want to do is the psalmist said he thought on his ways. Just what does that, what do you mean you thought on your ways? Well, he's going to mean that I thought in terms of planning. Here's what I've done and here's what I need to change in terms of my plans. I have to make judgments on, I pursued this course of action over here. Was that wise? I spent a lot of time with this. Think about it. Was that smart? Make a judgment on that. How is his time invested and his life invested? And he's going to meditate on it. Now, let me establish that word for thought has those ideas in it. You that are following in Hebrew, you're looking at the word hashav. Okay, it means, for example, to plan. Look at Genesis 50:20. Just want to get the flavor. What does he mean that he thought on his ways? What's the idea involved? What we're trying to do is when he makes the statement, I thought on my life or my conduct, what does he mean by that? What did he do? All right. First of all, that word to think can have to do with making a plan or a scheme in many cases. Joseph is talking to his brothers about how they sold him into Egypt and so forth, and how they had planned for this to really hurt him, but it didn't work out that way. Verse 20, well, verse 19 of chapter 50, he says, Joseph said to them, that is his brother, don't fear, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. What's that mean? It means they planned. They had this scheme. We're going to sell him. We're going to get rid of him, and we're going to do it by this maneuver and this maneuver and this thing, and we've got it all figured out the way we are going to have our brother to go. So the idea has to do with making a plan. So the psalmist looks at his course of life, and he said, I need to exercise some thought in the terms of planning my ways, that I should be going in this direction, and the idea would be planning instead of just sort of flopping through life. Getting up in the morning, and whatever way life happens to take us, that's the way we go. And he said, I didn't do that with respect to my conduct. I took time to sit down and think about where ought I to be going? What should my life be planned around, and so forth? These very quickly, Isaiah 53 on the way back, to the idea that it had to do with making a judgment about something. And in this particular passage that we're familiar with, 53 and verse 4, they're looking at Christ and his crucifixion, and they come to a conclusion about him. They come to a judgment. They say this, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem. They made a judgment. We made a judgment that he was smitten by God. In other words, they looked at Christ on the cross, and they said, here's the way we interpret that. He's suffering for his own sin. So to make a judgment is an idea. Then finally, in Malachi, the last idea of chapter 3, verse 16, is the idea of meditation. This is probably the strong idea in Psalm 119. In 3:16 of Malachi, and you can see a lot of meditation in this, it says, then they that feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and thought, that's meditate, isn't it? Thought on his name. It means they sat down and they thought of who God was. Now, take that back to Psalm 119 and see if we got some meaning for it. Verse 59, he says, I thought on my ways, or I thought about my life. Now, what is that telling us? And let's bring that to some kind of a conclusion so we can do it. Notice in this verse, he is simply saying that he, as a believer, took the time to sit down and think about his life. So, we ought to say this, it is important for every believer. It is important for every believer, every Christian, to practice self-criticism by using God's Word. To measure, every believer, and the psalmist reflects it, he sat down and he took time to think about his life in the light of the Word of God. It is important for every believer to practice self-criticism by using God's Word to measure our beliefs. Does what I believe line up with the Word of God? We ought to take time to think about that. Our attitudes. And by the way, there's really no way this can happen here in a class. This has to be taken with us, and we sit down what we've learned and say, all right, in the light of what's here, how do my beliefs line up with what God's Word says? How about my attitude? Do my attitudes reflect what God's Word says? Further yet, how about our personality characteristics? How do they match God's Word? How about habits? And the psalmist is simply saying that I took time to sit down and throw the spotlight of God's Word on all of these things. And that is a critical thing. As a matter of fact, that's what we're here for tonight. We're here to take the spotlight of God's Word and take it and look at our life and habits and attitudes in the life of all of that. Now, when we do that, you know what's going to be happening every day? We are going to be changing and changing and changing and changing in the direction of maturity. I think a good way, a good question, in fact, I'd suggest inscribing it somewhere in a Bible or on your hand or on your forehead or shoe or somewhere. Simple question. When was the last time that we had a belief, an attitude, a characteristic, or a habit changed by the Word? You say, oh, a couple years ago. Well, that's kind of, that's not too good. This ought to be a daily type thing. And if we have not recently had something in terms of belief or attitude or our character, our habits changed by the Word of God, then where are we? We're sitting still and making no spiritual progress whatsoever. All right, so notice this all started out with what? He's going to make a choice to obey the Word of God, and it started with careful thought, and now, number two, it moved to something else. It started with careful thought, and he moved from the thought to deliberate, all-out-and-out pursuit of God's Word. Very much like saying, I sat down, I thought about it, and the decision I came to is I'm really going to go in an all-out pursuit of God's Word. Last part of verse 59. First part is in his mind. Second part is his choice. The first part, I thought on my life. And what did I do? I turned my feet to thy testimonies. In other words, I thought on my life, and I said, in the book is where it's at. That is the direction that I'm going to turn my feet to. All right? Then we've had two things so far. He is reminiscing about his past prayers. He's reminiscing about his past choice. And now, number three, in verse 60, he's going to look back and think about his obedience to God. The idea involved here is when you're in a position that you're pleased with, you like to think back and say, boy, you remember when I did this and I did this and made this decision and prayed this way and I obeyed God this way. And he's just kind of looking back and saying, I really enjoy where I've come from because I've made these good choices. And now in 60, he's thinking back about how he really did obey God in the time past. Notice the way it reads. He says, I made haste. Now there is a made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. Now how did he feel about obedience? That little word haste in Hebrew is really interesting because it's a word that sounds like its meaning. If you want to indicate someone really moved fast, what are you going to say? It says he was walking along and all of a sudden something happened and he just went in the door. Well, this word is basically in Hebrew because it's used for the air that you disturb when you're really moving. And the word is whoosh. You do the CH real rough. Whoosh. And so Adia said, in regard to obedience, I went like that. It's the idea of quick obedience that's involved. So the idea is it is used, or the word rather, that's made haste. The word comes from the sound of air when in a hurry. And it can be used sometimes of physical. He's just really, really trucking along physically. He's really moving a lot of air because he's moving so rapidly. And he takes it and he says, what about this obedience to God's Word? Well, I think you ought to be a track star in regard to it. I think you ought to really be moving when it comes to the idea of obedience to God's Word, which is what he uses in this particular particular section. Now, one of the interesting things about this is probably one of the most common uses of saying, hurry up, you know, do it quick. Someone guess what the context is? Would we dare say that it would be legitimate in prayer to address God and say, I want an answer and hurry up about it? That's not reverent, is it? You wouldn't want to do that because after all, what would we say? God does things in his own time, doesn't he? And he has his own timetable, doesn't he? And I would answer, sure he does. He's got his own timetable. He does his things in his own way. And he can't be rushed. But you see, the Psalms have got that same old note in it. God is very, very personal. And one of the interesting things about Psalms is that the psalmist is always saying, Lord, do this. And hey, don't wait till tomorrow. I need it now. Let me show you that, going back to Psalm 22, verse 19. And no problem of asking God to, hey, I need quick help. I can't wait. Do it now. Type of attitude. Very common. And I think you can identify with that. Aren't there many times when we need something and, hey, we don't need any delay. It's God, I need help. And hey, it needs to be yesterday if you don't mind. Well, that is common to the prayers of the psalmist, getting in situations where he says, hey, I need help and I can't wait for it to come fourth class. All right, Psalm 22, verse 19. Don't be far from me, O Yahweh, or Lord, O my strength. Hurry up. Move some air to help me. I need it quick. Psalm 38, verse 20. Common to find this in prayer. God, we need help quick. That's perfectly legitimate. 38:20. I'm sorry. 22 says, make haste, and it simply means hurry up. Hurry up to deliver me, O Lord, my salvation. Chapter 40. Just want you to show this is the flavor of the Psalms. Is that he recognizes God has a timetable, but it's not illegitimate to say, Lord, I need help. I need it quick. Chapter 40 and verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Hurry up. Make haste to help me. And I could go on with chapter, we'll not turn to it, 70 verse 1, 70 verse 5, 71 verse 12, and 141 verse 1. So, let's put down a principle. God has a timetable. We certainly can't deny that. God has a timetable. Side by side with this truth, it is legitimate to ask for quick help in prayer. Or we might say it's legitimate to ask for it airmail rather than fourth class. I need help. I need it quick. And one does not deny the other. We can't deny the reality of asking God for quick help because of its use in the Psalms. And yet at the same time, God has a timetable. All right, back to 119. Okay, notice how he comes off with the obedience idea in verse 60. He says it positively, I was in a hurry to obey God. Then he says it in a negative way, I didn't linger, I didn't drag my feet to keep your commandments. And that's his thought about obedience to the Word of God. All right, a fourth thing that he thinks back on, and as he thinks back on his previous life of a believer, it sure hasn't all been roses, because notice he thinks back now about past opposition. In other words, this 61st verse is going to be saying, hey, it hasn't always been easy. It's been very difficult many times. Opposition is a reality. Verse 61, it says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Now, the image in King James is not quite. First of all, the word bands is cords. Now think of ropes. The ropes of the wicked have, and the Hebrew word is one for encircle. They've encircled me. So the wicked have tried to throw a rope around me. Now, what does it mean the wicked have put ropes around me? Does it mean he was walking down streets of Jerusalem and a bunch of people jumped out with ropes and they wound a rope around him and left him tied in an alley? That's not the idea. The idea is, and I think this verse ought to be interpreted by verse 110 of the same psalm. In what sense have they encircled him? Well, in the sense of they've laid a trap for him. 110, it says, the wicked have, they've laid a snare for me. And I would take that verse 10 is probably the interpretation of what he means back in verse 61. The wicked have thrown all these cords around. They're trying to trap him. In other words, they're doing all they can to get the this man to tumble. Now, when you're under attack and when you're under opposition, what is likely to happen to the Bible truth that you know? What'll do it like nothing else will? Nothing makes us forget it like pressure. A friend about 2 years ago, flown for years, landed his airplane without putting its feet down. And now don't you know better than that? Well, he explained, yeah, I did, but he said it was bad weather. All the way, we'd come in to one airport, down to minimums, couldn't make it, made a missed approach, went to another airport, thought we were going to make another missed approach, and what did he do? He forgot to put the feet down. Why? Hey, too much going, you know, too much trouble, too much pressure. And so the idea is under all the people trying to trap you and putting pressure on the psalmist, it would be real easy to forget God's word, wouldn't it? But notice verse 61. The bands or the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but what was in the middle and the forefront of his mentality? I have not forgotten thy law. So the idea is under pressure, the cool head, the trusting in the Lord is the key. And if we don't have that cool trust, then every principle we've ever known as far as the Word of God is concerned goes out the window. I'm sure everyone sitting here has gotten under pressure of some kind, getting all hassled and all upset. Do something dumb and you sit back and say what? How in the world did I ever pull that off? Well, very simple. It's the principle that under the pressure, we didn't keep cool in the trusting of the Word and we blew it by forgetting. All right, now, we move from the idea of reiteration, the idea of reminiscing, and he leaves that now, and we go back to the next theme, is after reminiscing on all the past, he says, now I want to reaffirm that I'm going to keep doing it. So let's just call this next verse reaffirmation. I've thought back, and now I would like to just renew my dedication to the Lord in verse 62. Verse 62 is a hard verse to teach. At midnight is what to us? Midnight to us is 12. Tzehoth, a little word, Hatzoth rather, means middle. Or division. So it's the idea of the middle of the night. So don't think necessarily 12, because for many people that's the beginning of the night. Just think of whatever your sleep span is. You go to bed at 1, get up at 9, think of about the time in the middle of the whole thing when you're soundest asleep. So in verse 62, right in the middle of the night, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of your righteous judgments. Now, in the first place, the reason that's difficult to teach is when have I last been so enthusiastic over the beautiful, righteous truths of the Word of God that I got up right in the middle of sleep with such enthusiasm that I had to thank God for that sort of thing? When did we have that? The only time I can think of having that enthusiasm is around this time of year when I was in kid, you know, and the night before Christmas, and you'd wake up, you know, right in the middle of the night, very enthusiastic, probably ready to jump out of bed, but as I recall, that wasn't to praise God. I think it was for another reason. It wasn't to praise, it was to get. And here's this psalmist saying, I'm not waking up to get something. I am so enthusiastic over the Word of God that I wake up in the night, and that is obvious enthusiasm. That's there. It's interesting to note, by the way, that that enthusiasm for God's Word is coupled with what in verse 57? Verse 57, climax of Christian, God is everything. And when God is everything, what's His attitude toward the Word? His attitude is, I can't even sleep. It interrupts sleep because of the enthusiasm I have for God's Word. Now, notice he arises at midnight to give thanks. Now, that pledge to get up at midnight to give thanks, we have looked sometime back at, see, Psalm 33, a praise psalm, Psalm 135, a praise psalm. And there are probably six words for praise. And remember, we looked at the first one in those praise psalms, which is the Hebrew word hallel. We get hallelujah from it. Whenever you say hallelujah, you're speaking Hebrew. And the idea of that particular word is the stress of that word for praise. The stress is on boasting in God. It's the tone of, look at Yahweh, isn't He great? Look at His omniscience, His love, His faithfulness to His Word. This is the kind of word that gets you in a corner and say, hey, listen, isn't He really great in His character? The stress is on boasting. This word, however, that you've got in verse 62, give thanks, is the word yada. And in this word, and this is very much in it, the stress isn't on boasting. The stress is on declaration of things about God. The first one is facts with enthusiasm. The second one is heavily just on reciting the facts about God. And if you take that little word yada, I can find in the Old Testament it referring to declaring about four different things. It's used when you declare things about God's character. For example, if you got up in the middle of the night and he started declaring about God is omnipotent, he has all power, God is sovereign, he rules his universe, God is love, God never changes, he would be yada-ing things or declaring things about God's character. Or sometimes it's declarations about what God has done, His works. And sometimes in the Old Testament, yada is about declaring some things about man's character. And then sometimes it's used for confession of sin, declaring man's sin. Now, obviously, the first two is what's involved. And he's going to get up at midnight. He's got his alarm set. I shouldn't say that. He doesn't have his alarm set because he doesn't need it. His enthusiasm wakes him up in the middle of the night, and there's what he wants to wake up in the middle of the night and talk about. I just want to take time to say out loud and recite what I know about the things that God is and the thing that God has done. And that's a kind of a enthusiasm that this psalmist has. Now, when we've got in our version, and it's, I think, a very interesting concept, when it says, I rise to give thanks, if you try to find, and I have read several articles on this, one of the unique features of the language of the Old Testament is there isn't any real word whose only meaning is thank you. There is no word whose only meaning is thank you. That's why I don't like, and I don't think our translation here, thanks, is it at all. There is no word, verb, that means only to thank. So that in the Old Testament, thank you was not praise. Thank you was part of praise. You could not get by in Old Testament worship by just saying, thank God for this. They didn't even know how to say that. And second, thank you is a way of praising God. It's only a way to praise. Now you say, well, if somebody did you a favor, and this is a really interesting thing about the social life of Israel, You say, you mean if somebody did a favor to you, there was no real way to say thank you? Yeah, there really was. But they didn't use the word thank. The word they used, and we'll look at it in two places, was they used the word barak, to bless you. And their concept was this: you've done something for me, and my quote-unquote thank you is going to be this: may God put His blessing on you. And the concept would be, isn't it much more grateful for me to pray God's blessing on you than just to say, accept my thanks? In other words, it was not the type of relationship, here is the favor doer, and here is the one favor, and he says thank you for doing that. Their viewpoint said, look, here up here is God, and I'm not going to just give you a thank you. I'm going to go up here and say, may God communicate His blessing to you. Let me show you that in two places. Ruth chapter 2. It's a much fuller concept of than a thank you in English. Much fuller concept. Now you see the thank you flavor, but again, it's not just a person-to-person thing. It's you've done a favor, and now I'm going to ask God to do something for you. I want God's blessing to come on you for what you've done for me. In other words, if someone does something for you and we respond by a God bless you, that's a very Old Testament concept, a very good one. Chapter 2, verse 19. Ruth has been out in the field gleaning, and Boaz has allowed it, and she's come in and told her mother-in-law that this man let me glean in his field. Now, what would the English response be? Hey, daughter, did you thank him? Well, that isn't their mentality. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you rot? And catch the word? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. In other words, the way we say thank you is may God's blessing come on him. Look down in the same book, chapter 3, verse 10. How did Boaz thank Ruth? By saying, thank you, Ruth, from the depths of my heart? No, he says, blessing on you from the heart of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says in the morning, he said, blessed be thou of Yahweh, my daughter. That's their thank you. For you have showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you follow not young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And so the idea is, Boaz is saying, I'm not expressing a thanks from me. It's higher than that. May you be blessed by the Lord. And so the appropriate thanks was to call down God's blessing on the person who had done us done a favor. All right, back to 119. All right, if the word thank in our verse has to do with declaring things about God's character or works, then we can define praise. Praise is declaring what God is and or what God does. Now, we ought to add one thing to that, should we not? If praise is declaring what God is and what God does, what are you going to have to do to qualify to praise God? How can we praise God if we don't know who He is? And how can we praise God if we don't know what God does? So can you see the tie-in between the intake of the Word of God enables us to praise? In other words, we can't praise until we've looked at the Scripture to see who He is and what God does. And as we learn more, what happens to our capacity to praise? The more we learn, the more the capacity to praise God gets bigger. So that as we learn more about His works and about His person, our
praise capacity gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And how does that affect eternity? Well, what are we going to be doing in eternity? We're going to be spending eternity in praise of God. And therefore, the object is to begin to get with who God is and what God does right now, to prepare ourselves to do the maximum that we're going to be doing in eternity, namely in terms of praise and worship of God. Now, just to stress that praise, this word yada, is declaring what God is and what God does. Let's see that in just a couple of passages in Psalms. Psalms 89, verse 5. And notice you've definitely got the declaring something about God idea in it. 89 and 5. It says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Yahweh. And notice the idea that the word praise is our word. It's the declaration. And what are they going to declare? Nothing? No, they're going to declare your wonders. They're going to declare your faithfulness. And so forth and so forth. So notice the word yada has to have something. You got to have content to it. 105 in verse 1. I would have no problem of starting verse 1 by saying, our translation says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, by translating, make declaration to Yahweh, call on His name, make known what? Content. His deeds, what He's done. Same thing right across the page at 106 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, oh, give thanks. And the oh, give thanks is declare to the Lord what? He's good. Declare that His mercy endures forever and so forth and so forth. Now, one last interesting thing about this little word yada that we had translated praise is it shows up in a name in the Old Testament. Remember, verbs in Hebrew don't have any vowels in them. It's just Y-D-H. And when we bring that over into yada, the word for declare, when you usually transliterate a yah, it usually comes up as J-D-A-H, and what is the rest of the name? Judah. The tribe of Judah means to praise. And it's interesting, is it not, or to declare about Jehovah, who He is and what He's done, and what is Christ, the Messiah. Christ the Messiah is of the tribe of Judah. The Messiah, Christ, is the one that does what? He declares. Got in 1 John 1, what, 18. The only begotten of the Father has declared Him. So He's the ultimate fulfillment of this time in Psalm 119. All right, back to it, and we'll conclude. Now He's going to reiterate. He has reminisced, He has reaffirmed, and now He's going to reiterate where He is right now. He reiterates His present. And His present is just beautiful. It's made up of fellowship with other believers, and it's made up of fellowship with God. What more do you ask? Got fellowship with men, fellowship with God. God is everything He wants. He's obedient to His Word. And He is so enthusiastic over the Word of God that he loses sleep. So you've got a completely happy man in these eight verses. Notice, first of all, verse 63. I am a companion. The word companion gets a lot of uses in the Old Testament. It's used of, Heber is used of any union. Good union, bad union, neutral union. By neutral union, I had to put that in because it's used of making the tabernacle of sewing two pieces of cloth together. And that's not a good union or an evil union. That's just plain union. And the idea involved in it is that of those united, you've got a likeness of character. So I am a associate. I've got a unity of likeness with all those that respect you and of them that are protectors of your precepts. He's talking about the fellowship that is involved. And notice what the fellowship is built around. The fellowship is built around, we have fellowship because we all relate to God and His Word in the right way. Then finally, 64, concept of fellowship with God. And he looks there at the riches of our resources in the first half. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. And then recognition of need, teach me thy statutes. All right, just a little preview, and we've got time for it, to the next lines that we'll study Sunday, the Taith lines, 65 through 72. And I'll try in these studies now to give the thrust of these verses and then try to read them through before we get to them. The Taith lines, meaning every line in the next eight verses begins with the letter T, or what will be roughly equivalent to T. And here's the theme. God's goodness and God's discipline, God's goodness and God's discipline drive us to God's Word. And that will be verses 65 through 72. Now, if you can identify with that concept, God has been abundantly good, and in appreciation, it drives us in the direction of His Word. Or, second part, God has pulled out the rug, and as we sit there on the floor, all shook up, that discipline is a tap on the shoulder that, hey, I'd like to have your attention, and I'm trying to get you back into my Word. And that's going to be the theme of this next little section, of how God is good, and that brings me to His Word, and He disciplines. First of all, look at the verses that indicate His goodness does it. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, Lord, according to your Word. Verse 68, same thought, thou art good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. In other words, he looks at how good God has been to him, and it drives him into the Word of God. On the other hand, there are times when he says, Lord, you are hard on me, and your discipline brings me back to your Word also. And notice that in two places, verse 67 and verse 71. 67, I doubt if any of us can possibly identify with the truth in verse 67, but let's try. I don't know whether anyone can say this or not. Before I was afflicted, when everything was nice, I went astray. But now I've kept your Word. And what's he saying? When I went and had my own way, I neglected your Word, but when you put the whip to me, your discipline drove me back to your Word. Look at verse 71. Verse 71 says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. And one of the indications that we are his children is when we get out in the area of neglect of his Word, God says, all right, I'll pull the rug out. Because rather than for you to have this temporary stability in life, I've got to get you back to my Word. So I will pull the rug out. And the psalmist is making the observation, when I didn't have any affliction, I wandered. And I think it's very, very important to remember that it is difficult to function under pressure, but it is not half as difficult to function under pressure as it is to be spiritually successful under prosperity. Prosperity is tough to handle. And the psalmist recognizes that, hey, I was wandering all over the place until God pulled a rug. And therefore, verse 71, that's been good for me. So thank you for afflicting me, because it's made me get serious about the Word of God and learn thy statutes. And I think we'll find some real important truth in that. We'll pick up with that in our next study Sunday evening. Father, we're thankful tonight for your Word. We pray that we'll learn, along with the psalmist, the truths of the Christian life, that the only thing we have that is permanent is our relationship to you and your Word. And may we recognize the sad mess that we get ourselves in when we get all occupied with things that they don't really count that much. They're all going to pass. And in the pursuit of those things, we forget you and we forget your Word. And we're thankful that you don't approach us with a passive attitude, But when you see that, you move. And you do not hesitate to afflict us in order to cause us to learn your word. And we pray that as we move into this next section, we might identify with the teaching in order that we might grow. And then help us to practice the examination of our lives in the light of the things that we've studied tonight. And to look at our habits, to look at our attitudes, our course of action with respect to obedience to the word of God. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.